Well, thank you. Thank you for leading us in worship there. We really appreciate that. I have to believe, in a room this size, there are a few of you going, "This is love. That is not true. It's not true." Might be you feel like God doesn't love you because you're sitting in the rubble of a life that didn't go the way you hoped it would. No one starts out life hoping they go bankrupt. No one gets married thinking that they will get divorced. When you look at life and you look at the way it's going, I just wonder if part of you isn't going, "It's not true. It's not true that God loves us." Sometimes it's not that we doubt God's plan, it's just we don't like the way life is going. When we look at the people that we love and we see them suffering, when we see them suffering with a physical illness that won't go away, when we see them suffering with mental illness, that keeps them from sleep, keeps them from a normal life, when we see someone that we love with a terminal illness, and they're dying slowly a little bit each day, we're going, "How is this love? It's not true that God loves us." I know in a room this size, there are people going, "It's not true because of the suffering I see." And some people are going, "It's not true because of the way life has turned out." And there's also people that are going, "I just don't care. Maybe it's true, maybe it isn't. I don't care. And I don't really need God, and I don't really need His love." I'd like to talk to each of you today from Isaiah 53, and I'd like to talk to you about the part of the passage that this last song was based on. "By His wounds, we are healed." Isaiah 53, and I'll pick it up in verse 4. "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Who's this talking about? Well, I mean, you guys all know this is talking about Jesus. In the immediate context, this is talking about the servant who suffers for the sins of his people. And when Isaiah first wrote this, I'm sure that his disciples or the people that heard him speaking this truth to would have been sitting there kind of scratching their heads, wondering what he was talking about. But you see up in verse 13 of chapter 52, "But my servant shall act wisely." And this is about the suffering servant. It turns out that this is about Jesus. And so we read, this is of course about 800 years before Jesus, this is written. We read in verse 4, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Here's what it means for God to love you. Here's how you know God loves you. And look, some of you don't believe me. Just suspend your disbelief just for a second. And hear me out just for a second. What this is saying is that we can know God loves us because God took our place. "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." He took your place. When did that happen? "We esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." It's kind of like we saw Christ suffering and been like, "That dude must have done something wrong. Suffering like that, must have deserved it." It reminds us of when Jesus is hanging on the cross. And the religious leaders look up at him, naked, bloody, dying. Say, he saved others. He can't even save himself. Jesus is dying for them, offering them salvation. While they are self-righteous, he is dying for them. You know, he offers us salvation. He dies for us before we know we need it, while we are still self-righteous. While we are still like, I don't need that. They were saying he saved others. Why didn't he save himself? He's like, we'd say, oh, I don't think I need to be saved all that bad. I don't think I really need that. And we think of the hymnist who said, ashamed to hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. How do we know Jesus loves us? He loves us when we don't think we need his love. We read in 1 John 4 that this is love. Not that we have loved him, but that he first loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the wrath-satisfying sacrifice for our sins. He loved us while we were self-righteous. He loved us while we were his enemies. He loved us before we loved him. He took our place on the cross when we didn't think we needed him to take our place. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. He took our place so that we could have peace. That word peace is a really, really big Hebrew word. It's the word shalom. It means wholeness. It means well-being. Upon him was the punishment or the chastisement or the beatings that brought us wholeness. And with his stripes, we are healed. Maybe you think of, when you think of the Bible, you think of miracles happening all the time. But if you look at the Bible as a whole and you really think about the timeline of the whole Bible, miracles, it turns out, are pretty rare. But you do see a concentration of miracles during Jesus' lifetime. And I believe what Jesus is doing is he's showing people what the kingdom of God is like. What it's like when God asserts his rule. And what it's like when God asserts his rule is people get healed. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. That's what it's like when God asserts his rule. But it's also a time after the invitation. If you refuse, it's a time of judgment because he's asserting his rule. He's making things right. You see, the promise here is that there will come a day when we are finally, all the way to 10, made whole. And that day will be at the resurrection when Jesus finally and fully, all the way to 10, asserts his rule. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42 through 44, the Apostle Paul is writing about this, and he's writing about the resurrection of the dead when God asserts his will and resurrects our bodies. Finally and fully. And he writes about it like this. He's writing about it like seeds going into the ground, being planted, and then growing up. Like a seed has genetic continuity with the plant. A little bean goes into the ground and comes out a plant. Those things have genetic continuity. They're the same thing, but they're not the same thing at the same time. And the Apostle Paul says, your body goes into the ground perishable. I've heard that it's about 40 when you realize your body has a shelf life. Other people tell me 50, and then I hear other numbers, but eventually you realize your body has a shelf life, that it is perishable. Your body goes into the ground perishable. Does it come out perishable? Absolutely not. It comes out, if you are in Christ, imperishable, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. And then he says, it goes into the ground, dishonor. Think of Jesus' body, naked, bloody, bruised, beaten, disfigured. You can't even tell you can't even recognize him anymore. Goes into the ground, dishonor, raised in glory. Goes into the ground in weakness. Dead bodies aren't good for much. They can't do a lot. Goes into the ground in weakness. How does he come out of the ground? In power. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. He died your death and mine so that we could have resurrection hope. So that we would know that one day we would be finally and fully healed if we are in Christ Jesus. And that day was when he as king will assert his kingly authority, judging the living and the dead at the resurrection in the kingdom to come. He loves you, and you know this because he took your place, even when you were self-righteous and didn't think you need him to. He loves you, and he took your place when you were self-righteous. He took your place to offer you resurrection hope. And he took your place. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He took your place, and this was his plan all along. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says that Jesus laid down his life for us. This was his plan. He started out on the very north end of Israel and voluntarily walked all the way down to the very south end of Israel so that he could have a showdown with the rulers in Jerusalem and die for your sins and mine. They didn't have to go find him up in the north. He walked down to them so that he could lay down his life for you and for me. This was his plan. He took your place on purpose. He took my place on purpose. So that the Lord could lay on him the iniquity of us all. He wanted to die for your sins and for mine. This was the Father's plan all the time. This is in 1 John chapter 4. This is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the wrath-satisfying sacrifice for our sins. This is love, that the Father had the Son take your place on purpose. He wanted to do that. This is love, that he took your place. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So my question is whether or not you'll receive this love. Will you? I don't think you're at your best when you're trying to justify yourself and say, I'm really not that bad of a person. I don't think I need that. I don't think you're at your wisest when you're going, I think I'm fine. I don't think I need God. Self-righteous decisions are rarely good decisions. Will you receive his love? He's offering you resurrection hope. Eternal resurrection hope. Will you receive that? Receive that and trust that he has a good plan for you. That he is working everything together for good. And that good is to make you and me more like Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your love. We ask you to pull each of us closer to yourself this day. Help us receive your love again today. Help us trust in your good plan. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As the singers come back up, our ushers are going to come forward and we'll receive a love offering for the Michigan Singers. So you're like, two offerings in one Sunday? Are you crazy? Well, the first offering went to support the ministry of the church. The second offering goes to support the ministry of the Michigan Singers. So with that, I'd like to invite the men to come forward and you guys to come up.